Up till now, everything's been on a personal level, with Leslie and Mark being the main characters. But this play has more to it than just actors. There's claims, there's facts, and there's evidence. We begin with the claim.
Adventists claim that Mrs. White is a doctrinal authority, that her writings are not of human origin. I could quote just on and on and on. Right. I could spend an hour just on this subject, but I won't. But I do want to quote from her grandson and listen how much this sounds like Mormonism.
Okay.
Okay. He says, Seventh-day Adventists are uniquely fortunate in approaching the question of inspiration of the prophets. We are not left to find our way drawing our conclusions from the writings of 2,000 years or more ago. We that have come down through us through varied transcriptions and translations. With us, it is an almost contemporary matter, for we have had a prophet in our midst. It is generally granted by the careful student of her works that the experience of Ellen G. White was no different from that of the prophet of old. What is more, rather than having in our possession only a relatively few chapters or a handful of letters, as is in the case of the extant records of the Bible prophets, we have the full range of Ellen G. White's writings, penned through the period of 70 years. She wrote in the English language, so we're not confronted with the problems of translation. End quote. And this comes from the Ellen G. White writings, page 15. Well, he totally puts down the Bible.
Right.
He says, we're not left to have manuscripts of the Bible. We're not left to have to deal with Bible manuscripts.
They're setting aside God's word.
We
for the writings.
Have a prophet in our midst. Mm. And an inspired commentary, as she's called, on the Bible, that puts her over the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
She's the Pope.
Right.
Of the Bible. And this was our experience, and I know that every Adventist listening knows this is true, that in Sabbath school class, when you study and you have your Sabbath school lesson, you know, in mm-hmm. different classes,
right.
and there's an argument, you know, or a differing opinion, the final decision is always made by an Ellen White quote, not by a Bible scripture. You can quote the Bible all you want, but the definitive thing will always be an Ellen White quote.
And that's as true today as it was
yes.
when you were in the church.
Yes. Oh, there are a few churches that say they're changing, and there are a few pastors that say, oh, we're evangelical. Well, if you're evangelical, what are you doing with Ellen White? That is my question to mm-hmm. you evangelical Adventist pastors.
Mm-hmm.
I had a pastor who came to our church not too long ago, who's in Phoenix, who is a pastor of an Adventist church, and he was scoping out our church. And at one of our Sunday morning services, and he introduced himself, and he said he really enjoyed the service. And I sort of, you know, was trying to figure out, what are you doing here? And he says, well, we're thinking about starting Sunday services ourselves.
Hmm.
And why? Well, to draw people in to Adventism.
So they came to see what...
Yeah,
so
and he says, we want a copy.
Calvary.
We want to copy this mm-hmm. and to draw people into... Adventism. I don't know what they're going to do, get him to go on Sunday and then switch to Saturday. I don't have any idea.
Mm.
But this man I know knows the gospel. And I confronted him in the lobby. I said, well, what do you do with Ellen White and her borrowing and her plagiarism and the investigative judgment? And his answer was, oh, I don't want to talk about that stuff right now.
Mm.
You see, these men are either afraid to take a stand because they'll lose their jobs, like I did, or they're burying their head in the sand, or there's something else politically going on within the church.
You're hoping it'll go away.
Well, yeah, but it won't. You know, a false doctrine is a false doctrine.
So you're reading me the information saying the church says her writings are inspired.
Right. She is as inspired as the Bible. That is the official stance of this church.
Why do you believe she's not inspired?
Because she's a false prophet. She contradicts herself. She made predictions that did not come true. She adds to the Bible. She subtracts from the Bible. She,
and again, you have documentation.
Oh, I can give you. She makes foolish statements that no prophet would make.
Give me an example.
Let me give you a couple predictions that she made that didn't come true. Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:20-22, but the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And this is how you shall know. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18:20-22.
Then there are the facts.
Mrs. White predicted that Old Jerusalem would never be rebuilt up, okay, in Early Writings, page 75. Okay, well, I've been to Jerusalem three times, and it's as built up as can be,
right.
All right? She predicted that she would be alive when Jesus returned, okay?
She's not alive.
And she predicted that in Early Writings, pages 15 to 16. She says, she talks about how, she says, our eyes were drawn to the east, and we see a small black cloud, and the Son of Man appears, and we recognize him, and we cry, glory, and at that moment we were changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Well, she's dead.
Yeah.
She died, you know, almost 90 years ago. So then she predicted in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, page 259, in 1862, that England would attack the United States during the Civil War, and that the North would lose and the South would win. She says, quote, when England does declare war against the Civil, and this is against the North during the Civil War, I continue quoting, all nations will have an interest of their own to serve, and there will be general war, general confusion. The result will be that this nation, and that's the United States, will be humbled into the dust. Damn. Well, American history clearly shows that England didn't declare war against the United States during the Civil War, and the United States wasn't humbled into the dust. She said that the Civil War was a sign that Jesus was about to return. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 260, she says that she says the scenes of Earth's history are fast closing and that the Civil War was a sign of that. Well, we've had two world wars, you know, and how
several
many other
conflicts.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, in the 1850s, Mrs. White said Jesus was to return, quote, in a few months. In Early Writings, page 58, she says, time can last but little longer. In a view given in June 27, 1850, she says, my accompanying angel said, time is almost finished, said the angel, quote, get ready, get ready, get ready. I saw that there was a great work to do for them, but little time in which to do it. Then I saw that the seven last plagues were soon to be poured out upon those who have no shelter. Early Writings, page 64. She said that Adventists living in 1856 would be alive to see Jesus return.
Mm.
She said, and that's over 140 years ago,
mm-hmm.
She said that at Battle Creek, Michigan, at a meeting in 1856, she said that some who were at that meeting would die and become food for worms, those were her words, and some of them would live on and be subjects of the seven last plagues, while others would remain upon the earth and be translated at the coming of Jesus. Well, there's not one of those people alive. Is she a true prophet? She's
not
a false prophet.
Scripture.
She said also that she saw Enoch on Jupiter or Saturn. And that's in Early Writings, pages 39 and 40.
And now, the evidence.
You have to understand that Deuteronomy 18:20-22 says that when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing the prophet says does not come true, then that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, and that prophet is a false prophet.
Proved.
in the Old Testament would have been stoned.
What about biblical contradictions, Pastor Mark?
She says in The Great Controversy, page 521, the whole Bible should be given to the people just as it reads. It would be better for them to not to have Bible instruction at all than to have the teaching of the Scriptures thus grossly misrepresented. So that's her own statement there, okay? Teach the whole Bible. Don't misrepresent it, okay?
Pretty sound teaching right there.
No, I agree with that. I do. And then she said in 1905, there's one straight chain of truth without one heretical sentence in which I have written. She said she had not written one heretical sentence. And that's Selected Messages, Book 3, page 52. And then she says in Letter 329, 1905, the letter to Elder Burden, quote, God never contradicts himself.
True.
Okay, we agree. Well, she says in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 301, the 1864 edition, that the Tower of Babel was built before the flood.
Oh, my.
Well, wait a minute.
That doesn't compute.
Does not compute. This mistake was later covered up in the 1870 edition of The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 266. They covered her mistake. Okay. Remember, this is the woman who said, there's not one heretical sentence in what I've written, okay? And then she sent that God sent an angel to converse with Cain. In Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, pages 48 and 49, well, the Bible doesn't say that an angel talked to
Cain. No mention of that
Cain.
In the Bible.
It says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Mm-hmm. Not an angel. Mrs. White says that we should never say we are saved. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 155, the 1900 edition, Mrs. White states, quote, those who accept Christ and in their first confidence say, I am saved, are in danger of trusting to themselves. Those who accept the Savior, however sincere their conversion, should never be taught to say or feel that they are saved. This is misleading. I go on, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 315. No sanctified tongue will ever be found uttering these words, I am saved, till Christ shall come, and we enter in through the gates into the city of God. As long as man is full of weakness, for of himself he cannot save his soul, he should never dare say, I am saved. But the Bible says, Randy, in 1 John 5:11 through 13, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. Mm-hmm. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 117, she says, the sign or seal of God is revealed in the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, the Lord's memorial of creation. Great Controversy, page 640, too late they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And finally, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That contradicts the scripture. Sunday and Saturday aren't the seal of God. The Holy Spirit's the seal of God. One more very important thing in contradictions is that she teaches the atonement was not finished at the cross. In Great Controversy, page 623, Ellen White says, "Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ." Mm. Is making the atonement for it. What does that sound like to you?
Still being done, not finished.
It's not finished, mm-hmm. right? Let me read to you Great Controversy, page 422. "Instead of coming to the earth at the termination of the 2300 days in 1844, Christ then entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to perform the closing work of atonement preparatory to his coming." And then in Great in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, page 58, she says, "Instead of the prophecy of Daniel 8:14, referring to the purifying of the earth, it is now plain that it pointed to the closing of our high priest in heaven, finishing the atonement." Mm-hmm. But the Bible says in Hebrews 9:26, "But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And the Greek, the put away sin, is in the perfect tense, which means put away once and forever.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,'" which we know means paid in full. It's done.
I can't do it. I can't do all these things I'm being told to do, or I can do it sort of, but not perfectly. And there's mm-hmm. such an emphasis that before Jesus comes, in Ellen Wright's writings, that we must perfectly mm-hmm. obey the law. We must perfectly overcome our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And when people
are going to be living without a mediator,
during the time of trouble. And so, you know, people who are honest, they look at themselves and they go, "I can't be perfect. I can't do this perfectly." And they become very discouraged, and they just sort of drift away from Adventism. And the tragedy is that they don't start fellowshipping as Christians because they still think that Adventists or the Adventist doctrine, they still think that Adventist doctrine is correct. And that they think they're just a big problem, that the problem is them. If they were just a better person, they'd be able to do it. But the truth is, no one is good enough mm-hmm. to do everything that is done. I remember as a teenager hearing one of the pastors in our church say something, and it was sort of as an aside. He wasn't saying it in any message. But he was talking about the statements that Sister White, Ellen G. White, said regarding the thoughtful hour that we should spend in our lives for various
right.
things.
She said that a lot.
Yes, you spend a thoughtful hour contemplating the death of Christ. You spend a thoughtful hour, you know, mm-hmm. just many different things. And he said, if you add up all these thoughtful hours, they're more than 24 hours
yeah,
in a day.
They're like 40 or something, 30
and,
or something.
And that sort of put a little seed in my heart. I didn't disbelieve the prophetess, but it convicted me. I thought, now she's a true prophetess of God. How could she say spend a thoughtful hour on something and there'd be more hours than there are in a day
mm-hmm.
and have that be inspired by God? And that was just sort of a little thing that was just back in the back of my mind.
The investigative judgment is another contradiction to the Bible. God does not judge us by our works for salvation, but our works are judged for reward. There are those contradictions. She even teaches that the blood of Jesus doesn't cancel sin.
Whether we like it or not, there will be those skeptics who question the Bible. But as we'll see, the Bible answers itself.
Well, the Bible, any contradiction to the Bible is there are no contradictions in the Bible. The,
mm-hmm.
any contradictions that people have raised that I've ever seen in the Bible are people who either haven't read the entire scripture and haven't understood the context in which something was written,
mm-hmm.
or they have misunderstood a passage of scripture and not known background or something like that. There are very, very few apparent contradictions in the scripture, but there are glaring contradictions in the writings of Mrs. White. Mrs. White adds to the scriptures, too. She says that Satan was offered a pardon in heaven. She said that Adam was crowned king in Eden. Do you read that in Genesis?
I don't think so.
But that's in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7a, page 1082. She teaches that the reason why Eve sinned was that she wandered away from Adam's side in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, pages 39, 40, and 42. And that Adam censored Eve's folly in leaving his side and being deceived by the serpent in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 44. The Bible doesn't say that Eve wandered away from Adam. She teaches that the serpent flew.
That's not
in the garden. That's Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 39 to 40. That God had to hold a council to decide what to do since Adam and Eve sinned. That's in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 44. And that angels would have died for men. She teaches that. An angel told Mrs. White that, quote, angels were so interested in for man's salvation that they would be found among those who would yield their glory and give their life for perishing man. Early Writings, page 127. Mm-hmm. These things go on and on and on. One of the things that the Adventist Church is using greatly for PR, and they've helped a lot of people, is through their medical institutions and through their research. And Loma Linda University, of course, is known for a lot of fine health care. And yet, I wonder what an Adventist doctor or an Adventist scientist would do with the following statements that I'm going to read. And I have a question for anyone listening who believes that everything Ellen White says is inspired, that she is inspired by God, because she is saying this under inspiration. You have to answer this question. Who is she talking about? I'm going to read two quotations, and these are not my words because I don't want to get shot, okay? I'm quoting Ellen G. White, the Seventh-day Adventist prophetess, the one who founded Loma Linda University, the one who is the guiding light of the Adventist Church. Okay. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 64, quote, but if there was one sin above another which called for the destruction of the race by the flood, it was the base crime of amalgamation of man and beast, which defaced the image of God and caused confusion everywhere. If you go to a dictionary, when she wrote this, the word amalgamation means sexual intercourse between man and beast, okay? That's what it means. She goes on to say in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4, page 75, listen to this. This is just horrific. Every species of animal which God had created were preserved in the ark. The confused species which God did not create, which were the result of amalgamation, were destroyed by the flood. Since the flood, there has been an amalgamation of man and beast, as may be seen in the almost endless varieties of species of animals and in certain races of men, end quote. She's saying, since the flood, some races of men are a result of an amalgamation of man and beast. That's horrific. How does an Adventist answer that? You say, well, she's a true prophet. No prophet would say this. A solemn warning is given to anyone who takes away or adds to the word of God. I'm going to read Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Serious words. I think as evangelical Christians look at Adventism, they need to take a stand and say, this is not evangelicalism. This is a cult. This is a church that has a false prophet with an extra-biblical source of authority, with a false method of salvation. Though it sounds good to begin with, it's salvation by works to the core. And we need to stand up, and we need to call the Adventist church to account for its doctrines.
If you still don't believe that Seventh-day Adventism is a false religion, filled with false teaching, and led by a false prophet, I invite you to listen to our final piece of evidence. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, gives us the diving board for the final piece of this puzzle, which should open your eyes to a picture of the falseness of this religion. According to God's word, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book.
You know, this is where evangelicals need to be educated as well. You know, here is a church that has an extra-biblical source of authority, a church that has a book like the Mormons, books, you know, not just, you know, a couple books, but mm-hmm. she wrote over 66 books or copied over 66 books. Mm-hmm. And they're considered to be divinely inspired. Evangelicals don't know that. Adventists won't tell you that. They'll try to talk themselves around it. And incidentally, they'll try to say, well, the Bible writers copied. Mm-hmm. And Paul copied this, Paul copied that. Luke copied from Mark, or Mark and John copied from so-and-so. And they try to tear the Bible down to build Ellen White up.
Right.
And that's what all the cults do. The Mormons do the same thing. They try to tear the Bible down and say, well, it's not translated correctly, so we need the Book of Mormon. Okay? One of the things that the cults do is every cult has to make up its own Bible.
And up until recently, the Seventh-day Adventists have gone strictly on the writings of Ellen G. White and God's Word. But now,
they just published a paraphrase, not a translation, but they just published their own paraphrase called, and it's such an oxymoron, the Clear Word Bible, the Clear Word Bible.
Mm.
And it is the most, well, it is on the same level as the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Scripture. It is so twisted and corrupted to make Adventist doctrine seem true.
Can you give us a few examples?
I would love to give you a couple of examples. Remember the 2300-day prophecy that they say were 2300 years?
Spoke about in Daniel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, all Daniel 8:14 says is, unto 2300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Listen to what the Clear Word translation says. And he said to him, after 2,300 prophetic days, or 2,300 years, God will step in, proclaim the truth about himself, and restore the ministry of the sanctuary in heaven to its rightful place. This is when the judgment will begin, of which the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary was a type.
They got all of that out of that one little piece in Daniel?
I mean, they're adding to the Scripture.
Right.
It's a travesty.
Lest we forget the warning in Revelation.
Yes, yes, exactly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul says, I would rather be absent from the body than be present with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
they say, that's what faith is all about. We would like to be here with the Lord rather than being, we would like to be there with the Lord rather than being here. They leave out absent from the body, present with the Lord, you see,
right.
because they don't want to teach that.
Right.
Okay? Then I read, I'm just sharing you a few examples. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, and I'll read it out of the New American Standard Version first, Philippians 1, verse 23, and then I'll read what the Adventist translation says. And it's just, it's a travesty of falsehood, and it's what every cult ends up doing. Listen, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. They put it this way in the Clear Word translation.
Okay.
I have been wrestling with mixed emotions. On one hand, I would prefer to be sentenced to death and in the next moment of consciousness see Christ, which would be much better than staying here in this old world. I love Adventist people,
right?
But it's the doctrines that are hurtful.
I think what stands out even more and more is this book was published when, Pastor Mark?
This book was just published, and it's published.
You can find this
at the Adventist bookstore. Adventist bookstore. I happen to have a second edition in 1994. It's copyrighted by Jack J. Blanco, published and printed and distributed by Review and Herald Publishing Association, 55 West Oak Ridge Drive, Hagerstown, Maryland. That's their world headquarters.
Right. And it was published, you said, in 1994?
Uh-huh.
Okay, and so the points that you were bringing up here were from like the 1800s, the false teachings, the false writings, the false,
right.
Or the additions to Scripture all came from them. If this doesn't solidify that it's still going on,
yeah.
I don't know what does.
Right, exactly.
A Bible published in 1994, you've just heard the falsities that have been put into this paraphrase of God's Word
right.
from the foundation
right.
of Adventism.
Right. And in Revelation, they do it again in their translation. In Revelation 1, verse 10, most translations say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
They say, one Sabbath morning when I had gone to a rocky island shore. See, they have to say Sabbath instead of Lord's
right.
Day.
Lord's
because
Day.
The Lord's Day throughout Christian literature is Sunday.
Right. And they know that.
Uh-huh.
They're
and
very aware of
that. They try to build arguments that the Lord's Day was Saturday, but mm-hmm. it doesn't stand. And if anybody wants information on that, I have an information sheet called The Sabbath and Sunday that I'll send out free to anybody who wants it.
Okay, so there we have more literature for you.
And,
you can write or you can call.
Right, and I've got another piece of literature called The State of the Dead. That shows that when you die, you don't go into unconsciousness. We prove from the Old and New Testaments that you go to be with the Lord. That's the truth of the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And there are a lot of Scriptures that Adventists hide when they take converts into the church. They hide truths. I remember being a pastor in the Adventist church as I was. For 6 years, I remember that we would say, well, you know, we won't bring this up to them right now. This is strong meat. You know, we'll
right.
wait until they're a little more solid,
right.
and then we'll let them see.
But the question may arise, why haven't other counter-cult organizations labeled Seventh-day Adventism as a cult?
Well, the history behind that is very, very interesting. Dr. Walter Martin was, when he was a very young man, was... an assistant to Donald Gray Barnhouse, one
mm-hmm.
of the great preachers of this century.
Really?
And at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where Boyce is preaching now.
Mm-hmm.
And Barnhouse preached vehemently against Adventism as a cult. And Martin, the Adventist approached Barnhouse and said, listen, we're in evangelicals. We're like everybody else. And he sent Martin, Walter Martin, to go and dialogue with them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what they did was they pulled out a few Ellen White quotes that sounded evangelical, and they printed it in a book called Questions on Doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of Adventists left the church when that book was printed because it didn't truly represent Adventism.
Right.
But because of that book, Questions on Doctrine, they sounded evangelical enough that they Walter Martin said, okay, they're not a cult, they're just a sect.
A sect.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, he had the wool pulled over his eyes, as we have seen.
Mm-hmm.
And later on, as just before he died, he wrote an endorsement to Walter Ray's book, the book that I told people they should get a hold
mm-hmm.
of.
Mm-hmm.
He says, a thorough and factual analysis, it will receive wide attention for both its careful research and stimulating conclusions. I have a dear friend who was a very good friend of Walter Martin's, and she had a conversation with him just days before his death, and she shared with him what was coming out and what is going to come out about Ellen White and Joseph Smith. And he said, this will be the kiss of death for Adventism.
No kidding. Well,
now,
why would they go on live? I'm speaking specifically of the Bible Answer Man program.
Because
I heard him myself say it's not a cult.
Because I think he's talking to these guys that are, quote, gospel Adventists,
mm-hmm.
but won't pay the price.
Okay.
They won't pay the price to stand up for the truth. You know, a lot of us lost everything to stand up because we knew it was wrong, and we blew the trumpet, and we lost everything.
And you're not the only guy that has been booted because of the teaching.
No, man, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of us
mm-hmm.
were kicked out
mm-hmm.
and are probably still being kicked out.
Is that the reason why you're going on record doing this?
The reason I'm going on is because I want the evangelical community to be warned that Adventism is not evangelical. It is a cult, and it has to be challenged. See, it's true. Once Ellen White falls, everything in Adventism that makes it peculiar and special falls.
Are you concerned for the people?
I love the people.
That are involved in Adventism.
I love the people in Adventism. I do. I love them.
So this isn't a vendetta?
No, it's not a vendetta. But there needs to be education.
Mm-hmm.
And I am challenging the gospel Adventist pastors to stand up for what they know is truth and to stop thinking about their retirement plans and to stop thinking about how good a salary they make, because they make the best salaries of all the ministers. If you look in surveys that have done, they're paid the highest of all ministers in the country.
Hmm.
To stop look at their dental plans and to stop looking at all their bennies and to start looking that they're going to stand before God someday, and they're going to stand before God and he's going to ask them, why didn't you stand up for what you knew was truth? Why did you compromise for your own comfort? I care for them. I have friends that I went to school with that know as much as I know. And they said, Mark, what are you doing this, man? You know, I've got it good, man. I've got a good retirement, a good health plan, I got dental plan, I got retirement. Why should I rock the boat?
There's an ultimate price to pay.
There is, because you're going to stand before Christ. And I want to hear from the Jesus someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I want to see Adventist people freed and come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God and to see the grace of God and to understand that they are loved by God, that they are not on trial right now, that when they were saved, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, that God isn't putting them on probation. That's a doctrine they teach, that we're in probation right now. No, we're not on probation. Sons aren't on probation. We're part of the family.
Amen.
That's my heart, and that's been why I've been sharing. And I want the world to know the truth about Adventism. And I wish those with influence would listen to those of us who lived in it and who know it. Those who have influence you know, in counter-cult organizations, that they would listen to us. Don't listen to the Adventist leaders. Talk to us. We know Adventism. We know the lies. We know the cover-up. We know the agenda. We know Adventism. And I have to ask the question why they don't talk to us and why they won't talk to us. You know? Makes me question. Makes me wonder.
If you're still struggling with the fact that Adventism is a false religion, not from God and not based on God's holy word, I implore you, call us at Calvary Community Church, area code 602-973-4768. Outside the Phoenix area, 888-970-3030, and that's toll-free. Or you can write us at Calvary Community Church, P.O. Box 39607, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. We can help you. Pastor Mark and Leslie are here. They have experienced Adventism. They now know the truth. And now may you know the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. And may God equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all.